May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. A very happy solemnity and beginning of 2014 with the Holy Mother of God. It's a beautiful way to celebrate in time the new call to our eternal life with the Holy Mother of God, because in that title itself, there's really a synthesis of our faith. And we'll kind of take a look at that this morning in terms of the meaning of the title, the history of the title, Mother of God, and also how it will play out in spiritual maternity and also in our call to be mothers of Christ for others as well. Catechism calls, and the scriptural focus is of the visitation for the title, called in the Gospels the Mother of Jesus. Mary is, that's St. John, Mary is acclaimed by Elizabeth at the prompting of the Spirit and even before the birth of her son as the Mother of my Lord. In fact, the one whom she conceived as man by the Holy Spirit, who truly became her son according to the flesh, was none other than the Father's eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Hence, the Church confesses that Mary is truly the Mother of God, Theotokos. This is from the Council of Ephesus 431. The word Lord in St. Luke's Gospel is used 17 times in Luke 1. Just in one chapter. And each time the meaning is God. And consequently, if there's any objections in terms of really the burden of proof is really insurmountable, that it doesn't mean God. And so when Elizabeth says, how is it that the mother of my Lord will come to me? You say, well, that's synonymous with how is it the mother of God comes to me? So nevertheless, back in the historical context of the title, there was a heresy by the name of Nestorianism, and that basically posited that Christ is both a human person and a divine person, and consequently there's this kind of disjunct, there's a real separation, there's not a substantial union, which we believe and hold fast is the hypostatic union of the Son of God made flesh. St. Cyril of Alexandria, this again is the Catechism 466, the Third Ecumenical Council at Ephesus in 431 confessed, quote, that the Word, uniting to himself in his person, the flesh animated by a rational soul, became man. And that's the end quote. Christ's humanity has no other subject than the divine person of the Son of God. This is what was proclaimed in the Council of Ephesus 431. Okay, so one of the things we note in Blessed John Henry Newman very, very powerfully kind of detected the importance of this because he was a convert from Anglicanism, and it was through the Holy Mother of God and basically through a doctrinal awareness of who she is in the early church as the new Eve that was a real linchpin for his entrance into the church. So as he looks back and he's looking at this title, Mother of God, he has got some wonderful insights of this, and this is from a discourse to a mixed congregation from Blessed John Henry Newman. If Mary is the Mother of God, Christ must be literally Emmanuel, God with us. And hence it was that when time went on and the bad spirits and false prophets grew stronger and bolder and found a way into the Catholic body itself, then the Church, guided by God, can find no more effectual and sure way of expelling them than that of using this word, Dei Para. That's what you'll see in Lumen Gentium. And the Mother of God, Latin, against them. And he's kind of getting a cosmic look at this, which is very, very important. He continues, when the bad spirits and the false prophets came up again, so that was Council of Ephesus, but they came up again from the realms of darkness and plotted the utter overthrow of Christian faith in the 16th century, which he was, so to speak, a child of, being brought up in Anglicanism, then they could find no more certain expedient for their hateful purpose than that of reviling and blaspheming the privileges of Mary. For they know full well that, and this is the important part, if they could once get the world to do dishonor the mother, the dishonor of the son would follow close. The Church and Satan agreed together in this, that son and mother went together. You see it in the book of the Apocalypse, chapter 12, and doctrinally. And so this is, as Cardinal Ratzinger will say, Mariology is kind of like the nexus mysteriorum. It's the nexus of the mysteries of the faith, because the indissociability between Our Lady and her son. And you go through any of the mysteries that the church proposes. Historically, we just looked at Ephesus. We also looked at a bit of the Protestant schism, in the 16th century. But even if you look at the scripture with things like the visitation, it's Mary carrying Jesus, or the Ark of the Covenant, the figure of Our Lady, and within is the tablets and so forth and so on. So you can go on throughout any of the mysteries and see the presence of Our Lady. So there's a historical lesson in this for sure, that just as the spearhead was kind of deconstructing, de-emphasizing, and really denigrating the privileges of Our Lady, so our call to evangelization should be spearheaded in a prevenient, kind of preemptive strike through Our Lady. And that's, of course, the whole logic of the mission Immaculate Mediatrix, whereby with Our Lady, who in one sense to the enemy is more terrible than an army in battle array, really prepares the soul to receive the grace of Christ, and really receives the grace of Christ. The scripture from today is beautiful. It's the account of the shepherds, and Luke 2:19 is an important, they're all important, important verse of scripture, whereby Mary is portrayed as keeping all these things and pondering them in her heart. And in those two words, this keeping and also this pondering, there is some interesting things going on there. Well, one thing, this first of the verbs is keeping these things together is suntereo. It's kind of to keep closely together. And this prefix, the sun, denotes a union. There's a union there. And the tereo is to watch over, to guard or protect. And if you look through sacred scripture, its most common use is to keep the law, or to keep the commandments, or to keep the ways of the Lord, or to keep the covenant. And also it's often associated with justice or righteousness. So we have an idea of, with that, what's going on here in terms of Our Lady's singular privilege as mediatrix of all graces, of keeping these things in her heart, and really the only one who's capable of it because of her Immaculate Conception, of keeping the law, the covenant, and also we can say even bridging the two covenants, right? Synthesizing the two covenants in her person. She's able to do this. For example, Matthew 9:17 uses the same word. But they cast, Jesus giving his parallel, but they cast new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved together, or kept together. And certainly the interpretation of that can be the scribe taking out from his treasure house both the old and the new. But also, if we look at the book of Job, a wineskin is associated with the heart. And so this new wine, which is the law, new law of grace, the new wineskin is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It's the new creation. And she's able to keep these things in her heart. She alone is able to in its fullness. Okay, St. Ephrem, one of his hymns on the Nativity says this. He's speaking first person as if Our Lady. I became a haven for your sake. Our Lady talking to us, a great sea. Behold the Psalms of your father David, and also the words of the prophets, like ships discharged in me your great wealth. So the wealth of the Word of God being poured forth into Our Lady's interior. Second word in this, Luke 2:19, is symbolo. And it's the same prefix, which is this, denotes this union of being together with. And the word, I guess, literally would be like to throw together with. To throw, balo is to throw, and sum, again, is this with. And it occurs in sacred scripture throughout all of it only about 14 times. In a surprising context, there's a lot of bloodshed over this word in sacred scripture. 8 times, you're looking at war, you're looking at murder, retribution, vengeance. And so with Our Lady, we can also say that this is very much related to, even the Catechism will pick it up, very interesting. I don't know too many places or any others that it will do this. It gets at the etymology of the word symbolon, and talking about the creed, because the creed is a symbol. That word is based on this word, symbolo, and casting something together, and the symbol of our faith. And Paul Claudel, something of a poet, theologian, if you can have such a thing, I certainly could, St. Ephrem, you've got a basic take on a lot of the warring in establishing the creed. Here he is in his book, I Believe. When in my village church I hear the credo being recited, I tremble with an inner ecstasy. It seems to me that I am present at the creation of the world. I know the cost of each one of these formulae, printed in eternal truth. With what rending of heaven and earth, what rivers of blood, by what effort, what mental travail, and with what overflowing grace they came to be born. I see those great masses of dogma emerge and take form before my eyes, one after the other. I see man struggling painfully and finally succeeding in tearing out of his own heart the final affirmation. It is like a cathedral, immovable and yet advancing, with all its columns from porch to choir. So the creed, of course, those articles of faith did come at the cost of blood. And it's something that we can almost see Our Lady as this bride of the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts means Lord of, you know, those that are fighting. And, well, it's, you even take a look at the scripture itself. What is she keeping together in pondering in her heart? It's a revelation from the angelic hosts to the shepherds to all the people. Pretty typological in terms of the revelation of God to the pastors to all the people. She's keeping in her heart all that which pertains to the church militant. And consequently, this word also we should see as being opposed to its antonym, diaboline, diabolos, the devil. And so the synthesis of what's going on in Our Lady's heart, of gathering up what's true, remember, she's the only one who was able to give that faith, goes directly against the disintegrating power of lies. That's what lies are meant to do, tear apart, diabolos, diaboline. And consequently, there's a war. And in her humble, hidden way, it's her Immaculate Heart triumphs. So a lot going on in these two words. And just to conclude, the Lumen Fidei, both Pope Benedict and Pope Francis collaborating, says why she's doing this. She's doing this, keeping all these things and pondering them in her heart, to bear fruit. This is from Lumen Fidei 58. The evangelist himself speaks of Mary's memory, how she treasured in her heart all that she had heard and seen, so that the word could bear fruit in her life. There is both a unitive, remember that, keeping with, keeping together, and also a procreative aspect of what's going on here. New life for us. She's our mother in the order of grace. So this day, we try to, in some small way, answer St. Maximilian's call, who said, we must neglect nothing so that the Immaculata may be ever better known. Her relationships with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the Trinity as a whole, with Jesus, with the angels, with us, must be made clear. We have here an unlimited field for study. And that, if we go to the Annunciation, how she became the Mother of God, we know that the Word assumed a human nature from her. We might also consider speculation, but it can be, you could connect the dots, so to speak. At the Annunciation, the Eternal Word also assumed a human act. And that act is the fiat of Our Lady, which is able to be poured out upon the faithful and is a very, very important part of how we become justified. So just as the human nature of Christ, assumed by the Eternal Word, is perpetuated and extended throughout history, right here at the Holy Mass and the Blessed Sacrament, analogously, by act, if there was an assumption of the human act and more, right, a divinized act of the Immaculate Conception at the Annunciation, also the availability of Christ's righteousness to be poured forth upon the faithful throughout all of history. We have a very good, powerful mother, and the victory has been won and is being realized. So it's almost, you know, in every age, putting on the glasses of faith, when things look very, very bad, we can also see things are looking very, very good, because the enemy increases, just like in the release of the Israelites and from Egypt, you know, work even harder. So too, in our day, right before liberation, right before grace, there will be suffering. And so we rejoice this day in the victory of the Mother of God and the victory in our lives, that we may bear fruit for the kingdom.
Fructum ventris tuum.